We return this morning to 1 Corinthians in our study of 1 Corinthians and your ministry in Christ Church. I'm going to begin by asking the Lord's blessing on our time as we turn open to God's Word. Let's pray. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for the body of Christ. We thank you for this local body and the part that all of us have to play in it, to be a part of it. We thank you for the love and the kindness of each and every person, and for your provision for us through this body in so many different ways. We ask that now as we turn open to your word, and particularly look at a passage that speaks directly to this whole matter of how important every member is in terms of ministry in the church, that you will bless our time, that you will teach us, that we would have a wonderful time of study this morning. For your glory and honor, we ask. May you use your word by your Spirit, Father, to impact us, to change us, to help us to be more faithful in serving you. And we just thank you now. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for all you football fans out there, you know that this is the favorite time of year to enter into, with college bowl games already have taken place, one more tomorrow night, and also the NFL playoffs starting off. And as I was thinking about an introduction for this morning, I thought how, as with other team sports, football provides really a perfect analogy of how all the members of the team play and provide a crucial part to the success of the team. The players on the field must function together in order to drive the ball down the field to get into the end zone and score. Likewise, the rest of the players on the team need to keep their attention on the game, need to stay a part of the game, encourage the other players, root them on, and kind of keep the morale of the whole team up. They always need to be ready to be called in, if necessary, also. And the same analogy can be made with a military unit or a work group or actors in a play and many other examples like that. Many members in one body committed to the same goal. That is really the lesson that we learn about the church in our text this morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn them open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And that really sums up the message for this morning. Many members in one body committed to the same goal, the building up of the church. Hopefully, as you think about this series that we've been into, this is our fourth message now in the series, I hope that you are also prayerfully considering, what is your ministry in this local church? What's your ministry in the church? The whole premise of these chapters, chapters 12 through 14, is that God has given each of us a gift for ministry, or a gift of ministry. And He will equip us, and He will use us so that the body of the local church, the body of Christ, is built up. Having introduced the topic of spiritual gifts or ministries and their effects in the church, Paul gives a list of nine gifts in verses 8 to 10, chapter 12, 8 to 10, which particularly manifest the Spirit of God in the midst of the body. And it is evident that each of them come from the Spirit due to the repeated mention of this in verse 8, through the Spirit. Verses 8 and 9, the same Spirit. Also in verse 9, the one Spirit. And in verse 11, the one and the same Spirit. Repeatedly we see that it is the Spirit of God who gives those gifts. The point being that each of them require a special endowment by the Spirit for their exercise due to their apparent supernatural qualities. And that's how I argued that as we read through those and studied them, that they all seem to fit under that category of really supernatural manifestations of the Spirit. Maybe a little different from ministries such as teaching, serving, giving, administration, those kinds of examples. These nine particularly are said to manifest the Spirit at work in the body. But that does not at all mean that the others are also not carried out by the Spirit's power. So we recognize the Spirit of God working through the church, in the functioning of the church, equipping the church, helping us minister to one another in the church. It is His power by which we do that. As an illustration now, in verses 12 and following, we begin to see how this is made all the more clear. All of the members and all of their ministries are a vital part to the proper functioning of the body of Christ. Now, the illustration is first introduced in verse 12, as you will see, and it draws on the earthly body, our earthly bodies, as a metaphor of the spiritual body of Christ. This imagery was first introduced to us in the letter back in chapter 10, verse 17, with reference to our participation in communion. That verse reminded us, since there is one bread, speaking of participating in the communion service, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And so we understand that there is one body, speaking with reference to the body of Christ. And yet, while the body of Christ is in view, the metaphor is employed here, first introduced in verse 12, to show that there's many members in that one body. And this is picked up on and elaborated on in verses 15 to 26 in particular. If you would stand with me right now, and let's read starting in verse 12. And I'm going to read, and we're going to look at these verses this morning, verses 12 through 26. And I realize some of you are shocked that I would even attempt to approach that many verses in one sermon, but we're going to this morning, and I promise you, as far as I'm concerned, we will get through it. So, by God's grace, let's read these verses. We read, therefore, even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any of the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any of the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now, God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Let's go ahead. You could sit down. Let's take a look at these verses. You may be seated. Now, as we continue our study of your ministry in Christ's church, I urge you to heartily affirm and appreciate the following four assertions, or the four characteristics of how God designed the church to function, so you will embrace your ministry in it. Four characteristics of how God designed the church to function, so you will embrace your ministry in it. This is about the functioning of the local church, how God intends the church to work. In our last study, we learned that every Christian has a ministry in the church in which God will use you. And it is characterized by being different from others, and it is limited to what the Spirit still continues to work in the church today. This passage continues, however, with a focus on the differences among the members for the one body to function properly. It's that difference, that variety, that diversity in the midst of unity. And all of it is necessary for the proper functioning of the body. And Paul uses here again a human metaphor, a metaphor of the human body that we are very familiar with. We can identify with this. It's very easy for us to understand because we all live in an earthly body and we know how the members of our body work. First characteristic, let's take a look at them. Verses 12 to 14. You have an outline again if you'd like to follow along, fill in the blanks, add notes, whatever you'd like to do. And there's also, by the way, let me just mention, there's also application questions at the bottom of the note page. for tonight, for the small groups or for your personal time with the Lord, whatever you'd like to do to think more about this subject. Look at the first characteristic. That is, the church is a singular spiritual entity made up of many members. Verses 12 to 14. The church is a singular spiritual entity made up of many members. The metaphor of the body, you will notice, is employed to stress the diversity. The many members are all important despite the fact that there is only one body. All the members are important. In order to understand how the body of Christ functions, then, we need to understand this metaphor, this analogy that Paul uses. And again, he will elaborate on it in more detail beginning in verse 15. In verses 12 to 14, however, he uses two comparisons to the human body, followed by a very profound truth regarding how we become a part of it, how we are placed into the body of Christ. First of all, notice the first comparison: the church is like the human body in terms of its unity. In terms of its unity. Verse 12 and 20 bring this out. It says, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." Verse 20, "But now there are many members, but one body." The church is a unity. There is one church. There's one body. The language of one body and many members actually, obviously, it permeates this whole passage. The unity of the body as one is specifically asserted, though, in verse 12 and again in verse 20 here. And it goes on and it talks about, so is Christ. And that is the direct correlation that is made here. That's how we know we're talking about the church. The human body, the correlation of the human body with the church is made in those words, where it says, so also is Christ. Christ is used by metonymy, is the word that's typically used by the commentators or theologians. Metonymy means you use a word in place of another concept. Christ is being used in place of his church. It's not that Christ also is one body with many members. It's not talking about Christ's physical body, but it's talking about the church. So also is Christ. His church is also one body with many members. And Paul makes that clear in verses 27 and 28. He goes on to say, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And then he goes on from there. So we understand that he's using a metaphor of the human body to compare it to the church. Secondly, the church is like the human body in terms of its many members. Again, verse 12 brings that out. It has many members, though they are many, they're one body. And also in verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. So it's pretty simple, pretty straightforward. Again, this is clear. Each local body of Christ is necessarily made up of many members who, like the various parts of our human body, have to work together, have to function together, because they all have a contribution to make to the proper functioning of the body. Yet the church is far more than a social club. It's far more than a mere association of the will and decision of men. It is not an earthly institution. It was launched by our Lord Jesus Christ at Pentecost. The Spirit of God is crucial, and this is where the third thing we want to notice here, the profound truth about the Spirit of God. Look at verse 13. And that is, the church is entered into through baptism by the Spirit, or in the Spirit. The church is entered into through baptism. Regardless of one's nationality, such as being a Jew or a non-Jew, which is what the term Greeks represented. Greeks represent all non-Jews. Regardless of one's status as being among the slaves of the Roman Empire or the free men, every member who enters the body of Christ does so by one Spirit, or in one Spirit, baptized into one body. The preposition translated by in the New American Standard may be better translated as in. And it really suggests that we are in the sphere of the Spirit. And the goal is to be placed into the body of Christ. The Spirit saturates us so that we can become a part of the church. And it doesn't matter what your status is. And it doesn't matter what your nationality is. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter what your background is. None of that matters. We all come into the church through the same means, and that is through the Spirit of God, as we place our faith and trust in Christ, and God's Spirit comes to live inside of us. And really, this is probably, I would say, the clearest verse in the New Testament on what we term Spirit baptism, which is the counterpart, of course, to water baptism. Every Christian, upon believing on Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins and eternal life, again receives the Spirit of God and is placed into the body of Christ, is baptized into the body of Christ. The word baptized, as you know, means to plunge or to dip, to immerse, to saturate something. Here it is, the body of Christ, which is the, what we are put into, what we're immersed into. And that's why water baptism so aptly signifies what the Spirit of God does for each believer at conversion. Being placed into the body of Christ is really the effect of receiving the Spirit at conversion. One commentator even observed that, and for Paul, really, that's the distinction between a Christian and a non-Christian, really. Do you have the Spirit of God? Then you're a Christian. Do you not have the Spirit of God? Then you're not a Christian. And we read that read that earlier. And we read it in Romans and also 1 Corinthians. The Spirit of God is crucial to us being Christians. This is strictly, however, listen to this closely, this is strictly a church age phenomenon. This whole idea of having the Spirit take up permanent residence inside of a person was never experienced before Pentecost. We know there were times when the prophets or the kings or someone like a Samson had the Spirit of God come upon them for a temporary task. But never did they have full possession of the Spirit of God living in them permanently. An Israelite was born into the nation of Israel through physical birth to Jewish parents. But every member of the church enters by the work of the Spirit. Charles Ryrie comments on this. He says, quote, "The baptizing work of the Spirit is the one work of the Spirit which is not found in any other dispensation. This is proved theologically and biblically. Theologically, the proof is based on 1 Corinthians 12:13. If it is the baptizing work of the Spirit that places a person in the body of Christ, and if the body of Christ, because it depends on the resurrection and ascension of Christ, is distinctive to this age, then so is the baptism. Biblically, the baptizing work is never mentioned as being experienced in the Old Testament or in the days of Christ's earthly ministry." End quote. In other words, beloved, this is an incredible truth, a profound truth, a phenomena that was never realized before the time of Christ, after Christ, even at Pentecost, when God sent His Spirit, as we read about in Acts 2, and He permanently took up residence in the believers, and has done so ever since. And when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God came to live inside you, so that you are, in the truest sense, possessed by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. And so we have an obligation to daily yield our lives to the Spirit, because we all know so well that we can yield our lives to the flesh and give in to sin. And it pains us to do that, but we do that still. But we can also yield our lives to the Spirit who lives inside of us. This is how we were all made to drink of one Spirit. As it says, again, the phrase captures the work of the Spirit at conversion as how we were placed into Christ's body. And beloved, I think the application for you is, first of all, to understand that the church is a Spirit-inaugurated spiritual entity in which persons of every nationality and every status are placed by the Spirit of God. There is no place for prejudice or class warfare or any other division in the church. And we're going to see that at the end of this passage. Because the Spirit of God Himself is the one who places us into the body. And the world needs to see that the church runs by a whole different set of rules, a different manner of relating to each other than the world does, so that we can have the poor and the wealthy side by side. We can have those with college degrees or without college degrees side by side. We can have every nationality on the face of the planet together, because that's the way the church is designed. because it's not made up by man. See, man wouldn't do that, would he? Man likes to gather with his own people. Man likes to gather together his own little race, or his own little club, or his own little status of everybody's a millionaire, or likes to all do this. But the Spirit of God doesn't work like that. Spirit of God puts everybody in the church and says, deal with each other. Learn how to get along. Learn how to love one another. Doesn't matter what your race, your class is. You can imagine in the first century, a slave going to church with his master. One free, one a slave. Hard to believe. Harder to believe a Jew going to church with a Gentile. But that's what the church has always been from the get-go. So that's one thing to consider, one application. Also, we need to understand baptism. We need to be careful not to confuse the outward act of water baptism with the moment of a person's conversion, when the Spirit baptism occurs. Some denominations teach that. They teach that when you actually step in the tank, like we do sometimes here when we have baptism, that at that point you are saved. You are converted. Water baptism, however, has always been a symbolic means of identification, either before the days of Jesus, as well as during his days, and then afterwards. In the church, water baptism identifies us with Christ. It identifies us with him and his people. If you've come into a saving relationship with Christ, then the Spirit of God lives in you. And when you are water baptized, you identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you've never been baptized in water, that is something that you need to do if you've come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to be baptized. In fact, let me just say as a footnote here that when we read the Bible, there are times that we read about baptism in the epistles and we don't know if it's talking about water baptism or spirit baptism. It's so difficult to determine them sometimes because the Bible speaks of water baptism as such a close reality with conversion. It's not the same thing, so that we don't believe that if you come to faith in Christ and then you die before you get water baptized, that you're not saved. We wouldn't say that. Some people probably would say that. But we would say that if you've come to faith in Christ, you should be baptized soon after coming to faith in Christ. Because it's the way you identify. It's always been that kind of initial rite of passage into representing Christ and being identified with him. So it's an important act, water baptism is. But let me move on. The first characteristic then is that the church is designed by God. It is a singular spiritual entity. It's made up of many members. We understand that, just like our human body is. Now let's get into the metaphor. Number 2, verses 15 to 21. The church, 15 to 20, I changed this. So if I have 21 down, I changed it for you too. Okay, 15 to 19. Verses 15 to 19. The church is designed to be interdependent. We have many members by God's design. He's also designed it to be interdependent. The metaphor of the human body comes into full focus now, looking at verse 15. With it comes the inevitable conclusion that we need each other. We need each other. While some ministries may have more direct relevance or importance for the growth of the church, this in no way eliminates the need for all the other ministries and the exercise of gifts in the body. You might be helping to serve communion, or you might be helping to disciple someone. Obviously, discipling someone is going to help with their spiritual growth more than you're serving communion. And yet, can we do without either one of them? No. They both are a part of the ministry of our church. Two observations must be made of the members' interdependence on one another. First of all, notice verses 15 to 17, you are a necessary part of the church. That's the obvious conclusion. You are a necessary part of the church. The specific body parts used, you will notice, and we'll read these verses in a moment, the specific parts used at this point are the foot, hand, ear, eye, and nose, or sense of smell. Each one is personified in relating to another part. But imagine for just a moment of losing just one of those body parts. Just one, not two, just one of those parts. How would that affect your lifestyle and habits? to lose your hand, your foot, your eye, your ear, your ability to smell. The word drastically may be an understatement. As I was preparing this message yesterday, finishing it up, I didn't start it yesterday, just for those of you that wonder. I don't do that. I work on it throughout the week. I don't just start it usually in one day. But as I was preparing the message, my daughter just happened to be watching a surfing movie of a true story about a girl who experienced this very thing, losing her whole arm to a shark bite, a shark attack. And the movie depicts the emotional and the physical duress this girl went through in learning to adjust to not having an arm. Just one arm. She didn't lose both of them. She had another arm and two legs. I mean, she'd be happy, right? But a lot of duress just in losing one arm. While life can go on without one of those parts of the body, the severity of such a handicap would be life-altering, as you can imagine. Plenty of military vets could attest to that. And we have compassion on those guys. They come back and they've lost limbs to serve their country. And you've got to have compassion on those guys. And say, man, thanks for giving yourself for the country. We can understand how life-altering losing a limb, even one part of our body, can be. And this is why the metaphor of the human body makes such sense for the church. Look at the verses, verses 15 and following. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. Same thing again, verse 16. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? And you'll notice that in the metaphor, it's interesting here that it is the seemingly inferior body parts which speak down about themselves. They speak down about themselves in reference to the presumably superior body parts. They look at a part with a similar yet different function, and they think that they are unnecessary for the body. And don't we typically do that? We usually don't look at the person that's completely in a different class. We look at someone that's kind of like us on our level, and we say, why can't I be more like that? Or why is he like that and I'm not? That's usually where the comparisons are made. And notice that the body parts do not merely think that they are less important. They think they are completely unnecessary. I'm not even a part of the body. In fact, literally it says, I am not of the body. Twice, I am not of the body. I don't belong to the body is the implication. I think that's how the NIV translates it. And yet both the hand and the foot are vital parts of a healthy, functioning body. Both the eye and the ear are two of the five critical senses of the body. The picture of verse 17 then is admittedly preposterous to make the point of stressing how all the body parts are needed. The thought of the entire body being an eye or an ear is not only comical, but it would be tragic, since neither an eye or an ear can function independently from the rest of the body. All the parts depend on each other. And this also provides the basis for why the superior members of the body, down in verse 21, cannot dismiss other members as unnecessary. Though the human body cannot survive without its head, though the eye is a primary sense for which we constantly use it to see things, every part of the body is needed for the full and proper functioning of the body. And applying this to the church, beloved, means that regardless of what your ministry is, you are necessary for the proper functioning of the body. And I ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe that your ministry matters in this church? That it's needed for the body to function properly? That is the repeated theme throughout these verses. And again, that's not to say that every ministry is of direct or equal relevance for Christian growth. And I don't want to just completely do away with all the other differentiations we see in Scripture. But we must not denigrate any legitimate ministry in the body of Christ. And to prove the point, just imagine for a moment with me, if you would, what kind of disturbance what kind of inconvenience or suspension of ministry would occur if the ladies don't prepare the food and the paper goods for our Sunday morning fellowship time? Or if they don't prepare the elements for our communion service? You realize, I never even think about that stuff. I just assume it's going to be there. I just assume it. Why can I do that? Because they've never made me prepare it. Because ever since I've been here for 9+ years, the ladies haven't said, hey, George, if you want communion this morning, you better go pour all the grape juice in all those little cups because you're doing it. No, they take care of that. Can you imagine if they didn't do that? What kind of inconvenience, what kind of a burden it would be to us? If the ushers are not out front greeting people, directing new people where to go, if people stop giving to the church or setting up tables and chairs for our various events, and the list goes on and on and on, but the ministries, the opportunities for service and various ministries that this church has functioning. Not to mention if a teacher does not show up, or if a leader fails to show up to lead, or if children's workers stay home, or if our musicians take the day off. All these ministries and so many more are needed. And again, I can't tell you how helpful it is to know that I can show up to preach or teach and know that these things are all in place. Not to mention the sound system being set up, or those who collect and are responsible for the offering are in place, in a myriad of other ministries. Things that Chris and Brian and myself, even though we teach, even though we're up front, even though we're always in front of you, we never think about those things. Rarely do we have to worry about them. If you want to know the value of your ministry, then simply consider the level of disruption to the body that will occur, or the burden for the rest of us that we will bear if you stop doing your ministry. Likewise, if the answer to that consideration is it would have no effect at all, then can I just suggest maybe you need to find a new ministry, or perhaps you need to start to minister more regularly so that you can have more of an impact on the body of Christ and how it functions. My presumption is that you want to serve Christ. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you want to serve your Lord. And you want to serve Him in the context of His local church because that's what He wants to build. And if that's you, then I would love to talk to you how you could do this in a more meaningful manner. A second observation regarding the interdependence of the members, however, is that God placed you in His church as He wished. Not only are you a necessary part, but God has placed you in the church as He wished. Verses 18 and 19 make this clear. It says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. This is about what God Almighty does in His church. If they were all one member, where would the body be? It can't just be one member. The metaphor of the body continues by reminding us that God is the creator of our human bodies. As Psalm 139 so vividly teaches us, each of our body parts have been created and placed exactly as God designed. God created the human body just the way He did. If someone is born with an eye popping out their forehead or missing a leg, then we rightly call that a deformity because it is the exception to the rule of how God designed the body to be, how He places the members of our body. He could have made the whole body just one part if He chose, but then where would the body be? Verse 19. The question itself reminds us of the need for all the members of the body to be in place. It's a rhetorical question. It shows us that we need all the members functioning, not just in our human body again, but in the church. Since God has designed our earthly bodies as He wished, He also designed the church as He wished. He placed you in the church, in your ministry, for its upbuilding. There's no need to be discouraged. There's no need for you to question, why am I not a Sunday school teacher, a sound person, a ministry leader, etc., etc., etc. Simply be faithful in the ministry you're at. Recognize that the ministry God has given you in His church is the one He wants you to fulfill, at least at this time, and do it for Christ's sake. There's a third characteristic of the church by God's design. Not only is the church a singular spiritual entity made up of many members, not only is it designed to be interdependent, but third, the church members are all necessary in terms of usefulness and honor. Usefulness and honor. All the members need to be used and all of them need to be honored. They all need to receive honor. In the following four verses, beginning in verse 21, Paul dispels some of the common myths the Corinthians seem to have embraced regarding the value of members and their ministries in the church. Again, continuing the metaphor, they seem to have thought that certain members of the body, probably those with more public or obviously spirit-empowered ministries, that they were of greater usefulness, that they deserved more honor. Certainly, probably the tongue speakers would have been in that category of how the Corinthians viewed it. And they receive, they're more useful. They should receive more honor than those with less spectacular ministries. But again, could the tongue speaker or the miracle worker, for example, carry out their gifts apart from those committed to prayer or service? Paul corrects this false thinking in the metaphor then, and it may be summed up in the following four practical assertions. First of all, no ministry in the church is unnecessary, verses 21 and 22. No ministry in the church is unnecessary, assuming it's a legitimate ministry. It's for the upbuilding of the church. It says there, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. We read verse 21 and it's almost takes us back to think that anyone would be that arrogant. That the head, again, personified, would speak to our feet saying, I don't need you. That our eye would say to our hand, I don't need you. What happens when your eye itches if you have no hand? You're going to go crazy, eye, right? We do need each other. It's amazing the arrogance that anyone would say that. And yet that seemed to be the attitude that some of the Corinthians probably had toward other members in their ministries in the church. The eye and the head here are depicted as superior members. And they cannot speak to other body parts, claiming to have no need of them. That's what the Bible says. They cannot do that. Both the hand and the feet are necessary for the proper functioning of the body. And again, we know this. We recognize just to lose the end of our finger can be a real dramatic thing. To lose a whole hand would tremendously affect how well our body functions. Quite to the contrary, notice that the weaker members are necessary also. They are useful. Certain parts of our earthly bodies, as with the church, may seem to be weaker. And notice that that's the language Paul uses. The members of the body which seem to be weaker. It's not that they are in actuality. It just seems like that from our skewed perspective. Those may seem weaker. Probably what's in view here are the internal organs. They are weak in the sense of being vulnerable to damage. Our internal organs have to be protected inside of the skeletal system, the skeletal structure. And yet, can you think of much more useful or necessary organs or parts of your body than your heart, or your brain, or your lungs, and so on and so forth? They're not visible to the human eye, like our face and our hands. And yet our body cannot survive without them. Again, a one-for-one parallel cannot be made here with the church, but it's true that certain members of the church who seem to be weaker are equally necessary. A second assertion is, regardless of your ministry, you are appreciated. Verse 23. The less honored members among the body, therefore, receive greater honor, not less. And again, this is where it's so different from the world, right? In a big company with the CEO and his managers, it's those guys at the top that receive all the honor. The janitor who cleans the place doesn't receive any honor. The secretary who isn't really known by anybody doesn't receive the honor, except maybe on secretary day, maybe she gets a little honor. But it's the CEO. It's all the top guys that receive all the honor, and that's not the way it is in the church. Those that we deem less honorable, verse 23 says, on these we bestow more abundant honor. The first part of that verse refers to less honorable in our view, the body parts that are less honorable. Probably it includes those parts of the body that we normally clothe, like our torso, especially our stomach and chest, maybe the upper legs and the buttocks, all areas which tend to accumulate a fair amount of extra cushion on them. Okay, those are a little bit less honorable. We like to cover those things, parts of our body up, typically. The second class would then include the private parts. They are called less presentable. And the word actually means unpresentable or indecent. We always cover them up in public. They are always covered. In both instances, we bestow more abundant honor on them by clothing them, by tending to them, so that they become much more presentable. Again, without becoming too specific, ministries in the church which take place behind the scenes or lack prominence, this is at least a valid application. Those ministries that lack prominence or maybe a spectacular element should be noted. And yet these ministries are granted more abundant honor in terms of public appreciation and notoriety. We want to recognize them. This is not necessary, however, for upfront ministries. Verse 24, those parts of our body that are more presentable. And again, we've got to keep the human analogy at the forefront of our minds here. The forefront is the human metaphor. But there's application here for the church. The third assertion is upfront ministries need no additional honor. Stay with the metaphor for a moment. The presentable members of the human body, such as those that we leave uncovered, have no need of special attention. The face, for example, maybe our limbs, don't need special attention typically. Maybe a woman needs to wear some makeup or likes to wear some makeup on her face, or limbs need to be covered from the cold and the exposure and so forth. But the point is that not all body parts are treated the same in terms of care, but all are granted equal honor. The ones that need to be cared for and tended to receive honor by that attention. And the rest of verse 24 makes this clear. Look at what it says. It says, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. And who designed this? It's God who designed this. It says, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor. The fourth assertion then is that God levels the playing field of honor. God levels the playing field. He's the one who makes sure that honor gets spread around. The member that needs to be honored receives it by his design. The word translated composed in the New American Standard, the word means to mix together, to blend together in order to make a harmonious unit. The body works together. The New International Version translates it, God has combined the members. And again, the clear implication is that God intends for all the members of the body to receive honor. And He has ensured this by how He placed the body together. Now, when you think about the necessity of every member of the church, or rather, forget that for a minute, every member of your earthly body, if you think about that, then the usefulness and honor granted to every member of Christ's body should also be evident. And that's the point of the metaphor. Oftentimes, the role of pastors, elders, other leaders in the church are deemed worthy of the most honor. And yet these verses reveal that our role as leaders or the special ministry gifts that we exercise are no greater necessarily than those of you who never step foot up on this platform. It is true, there are passages in Scripture such as 1 Timothy 5 that say you should honor the elders and give them double honor, which has to do with pay, and you in this church does that for Chris and me. But the point here is that all the members deserve to be granted honor by God's design. And the difference is this. The honor that Chris or Brian or myself or maybe Dave or Joe or some of us up front guys receive, our honor is granted to us weekly by virtue of being up front. It's a privilege for us to do so. The honor that the majority of you receive, however, is specially granted. and the need for your ministries are also important to the growth of the church. So that the last thing you should ever think about your ministry in this body is that it is somehow inferior to some other ministry, that it is somehow less crucial to the church and its functioning. Again, there's various functions in the church. Some of those things have more of a direct impact on spiritual growth, like discipleship or teaching and preaching and things like that, prayer. Those are key ministries. But it doesn't eliminate the need for other ministries in the church. The final two verses give the purpose or the reasons why God has so composed the body as He did. And again, let me just say this is completely unlike the way the business world runs, how it normally operates. But we need to remind ourselves the church is not composed by man, but by God. Three reasons are given for why God composed the body so that all the members receive honor. Here's the reasons. Reason number one, verse 25, to avoid division in the body. To avoid division in the body. Herein lay one of the important lessons the Corinthians needed to grasp. You remember, this has been an issue before. The other two times this word is used in the epistle was in the context of their party loyalties, back in chapter 1, verse 10, and also their communion meals, in chapter 11, verse 18. They were coming together and there was division. They needed to get a hold of this. We can only guess how their skewed view of spiritual gifts would have led to further division. But God had so designed the body to guard against division in the church. When we recognize that your ministry is just as valuable and important to this church as my ministry, and we're all doing that, we're not going to be divided because we're not going to be jealous and fighting with each other. We're going to recognize, hey, we are all needed. We just have different functions. Second reason is to promote the same care for one another. To promote the same care for one another. Contrary to division in the body, when it is properly functioning, from which every part contributes, to borrow from Ephesians 4:16, then the body is not only built up, but all the members are concerned for one another with the same care. We need each other. And if we need each other, we will equally care for one another. However, if I think my ministry is so superior and I don't need any of you, then I won't care for you either, because I won't be too concerned about what happens with your ministry. But if we need each other and we recognize that, and all our ministries are a part of this church and necessary, every member is a necessary part of the church, then we will care for each other in the same care. And again, I believe that this church understands this to a large degree, at least on the surface, as far as the various areas of ministry. I think there are some areas where we need to be more concerned, we need to grow in. And the leadership is working on this. We need to continue to grow in the area of discipleship of one another, helping each other really grow in Christ, being involved in each other's lives, loving one another, even at deeper levels that we sometimes don't go to. That's something, again, the leadership is currently working at. We're trying to implement discipleship at all sorts of different areas of ministries in the church right now. We need to have that same care for the spiritual lives of every member of the church as we do for our own. I assume that you care for your families. You want to make sure your kids are growing in Christ, are going to be faithful to the Lord Jesus when they're out of your house. You care for your adult kids' salvation if they don't know the Lord. That same care we have for our own families and those closest to us, we should have for everyone in the church. And that's to translate into being engaged in one another's lives. A third reason, one more, not only to avoid division in the body or prohibit division in the body, not only to promote the same care for one another, but a third reason that I think God has designed the church so that everyone receives honor is to experience life together. Look at verse 26. I'm using life as a replacement word for what this verse talks about, because this is what life is involved, has. This is what life brings to us. It brings suffering and it brings honor. We have suffering and we have joy. Life is filled with those things. And the body is designed by God to join in with each member as they experience both suffering and honor. A healthy, well-functioning church is like our earthly body. You know how if one of your body parts is suffering, the rest of it suffers along with it, right? You can't have a headache or a stomach ache without the rest of your body suffering. You can't have your foot hurt without the rest of your body being out of whack. Brian has some interesting stories in physical therapy on this, where because one part of a body is out of whack, it throws off the whole rest of the body. Very interesting. Because you walk different, you move different, and it starts messing up other parts of your body. One part of the body suffers, all of it, the rest of the body suffers with it. You can't smash your fingers or foot without the rest of your body hurting. Likewise, if one of our fellow churchmen are suffering, all of us should be suffering to some degree with them, with that person, with their family, because they're a part of us. And the same goes with honor. To honor one part of the body is to honor all of it. Again, the metaphor doesn't carry out exactly as sometimes we'd like all the details to carry out. But the point is made. We suffer together, we're honored together, and so we can rejoice together. This is how God has designed His church. He knows how it functions properly because He designed it that way. The Corinthians needed to grasp this. They needed to understand the necessity and the importance of every member and their ministry. Not only those such as tongues deemed superior in their midst. Beloved, we need to understand this. Since God placed all the members into the body as He wished, then you can be sure that every member serving in their ministry is an important and necessary part of its upbuilding. And again, my question to you as we go through this series is, are you committed to the body of Christ, to this local church, to that end, so that you will fulfill the ministry God's given you? I pray that will be the case. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, thank You for this time this morning. Thank You for this passage. It's so simple, so straightforward, a metaphor that we can really grab onto because we understand how our own physical bodies work and that You created them the way You have. Yet we pray that You would help us, every one of us who's been baptized into the body of Christ, placed into this body by Your Spirit, God, that we would be faithful to carry out the ministries You've given us, and that it would be for the upbuilding of Your body, and that You would be glorified in it. Help us, we pray, each one, to be committed and devoted, to be thankful, content, and to be used by You, and may proper honor be granted to each one as they serve. We thank You and praise You for these things, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.